And we trust that if it's been a while since you've been with us, or this is your first time here, you feel part of our church family this morning. Whether you've come here for a number of years or this is your first time, we're all here on this day for the first time. And so we trust that we all feel family together. So let me ask you this. Adults, kids, teens, you ever had that conversation where you talked about something that happened like last year or last month? You're like, remember that time when that guy did that thing, or that thing happened at the office, or remember that time we were like in gym class and buddy went up for a layup and somebody pants them, or whatever it may be, right? You talk about these things, or when we talk about world history, why do we remember these things in world history? Just think of something in your mind significant in history that you know, we talk about, you learn about in history class, whether it be, you know, 9/11 or Berlin Wall, end of World War I, World War II, discovery of penicillin, abolishment of slavery, anything. Why do we remember these things? Why do we have those conversations? Remember, you know, what happened last month or last year, and you laugh and you kind of relive it? It's because something significant has changed because of that event. We look back to things that change because something is very different now than it was because of that. And for followers of Jesus, for Christians, that one moment that changed everything is Jesus' resurrection. That one moment that turned the tide and made everything different is what we celebrate this morning on Easter, Jesus' resurrection. Here's a depiction of the last week of Jesus' life, the Easter narrative.
This isn't over. Tell me.
The resurrection was that moment that changed everything. And it's the moment that turned the tide of history. So that God brought the fullness of his plan to rescue humanity, who ran from God in the first place, sinned in the garden, walked our own way. And he put into place the fullness of his plan. A plan that wasn't about us being under a religious system, following a bunch of rules in order to get to God. His ultimate plan was that he came to us. He fulfilled everything we needed to do to be made right with him. And then he cast all the punishment of our sin upon his son. And if Jesus just died, there is, you know, punishment for sin being taken. But if he didn't rise again, then that's a problem. So we're going to look at the resurrection and consider what changed in that moment. Why is it so significant that Jesus rose again? Mark records it this way, and as I said in Good Friday service, for those of you who are here or those of you this morning, Mark wrote from the perspective of others. So Mark wasn't a disciple, he didn't wasn't an eyewitness to Jesus, but he gathered a good, credible account, and most scholars believe that he went with Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples. And so Mark would have recorded what others saw and what Peter saw. And he records this based on the eyewitness account. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went out to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us at the entrance of the tomb?" The Romans and Jewish leaders who had crucified Jesus placed a guard there and put a stone so no one would steal the body. There was some worry that the disciples might steal the body, or someone would steal the body and make up some sort of story in order to make a new movement. And they were concerned that this Jesus character would cause rioting, especially on the Passover weekend. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, so they walked right in. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid the body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Verse 6 is really the center of the whole passage, and the angel says, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. Look, come check it out. Look, this is where they laid his body. Go tell everyone that all the things he said would happen that they didn't understand at the time and just misinterpreted his words, they've all come true just as he said. He isn't here. He's risen. The stone had been rolled away, not by humans, but by angels." And the angel invites them to come and consider and to look and see the place where Jesus had been laid. And then he reminds them, go and tell everyone this truth. Although at the time, as I said, they had no idea what Jesus meant by "I will be, you know, crucified and dead and I'll rise again." And he talked about the temple being torn down in 3 days and being rebuilt. And he was talking about his body and said all these things. And it wasn't until later that his disciples really understood. So the question for us this morning is, what changed in that moment because Jesus rose again? What changed in that moment because Jesus rose again? Okay, before we answer that, we need to consider whether or not Jesus did rise from the dead. And last year I preached a sermon more on this, and there, our library downstairs is filled with books. You can find lots of things that will do a better job of proving the validity of Jesus' resurrection, from everything from scholars to journalists to lay people who looked into the evidence. But this morning, I just want to consider four things. But really, the first thing we need to think of is, you know, it doesn't really matter that Jesus died. And Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul, he was a Jewish leader, and soon after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, as a Jewish leader, he saw this Christian thing spreading, and he was going to stomp this out, because as a Jewish leader, they were against Jesus didn't believe he was their promised Messiah, and he was putting Christians to death. But God meets him on the road, and Jesus speaks to him, not in body, but in word, and says, you know, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Changes his name from Saul to Paul, and Paul begins to spread the message of Jesus and his resurrection everywhere. And so to the Corinthian church, a church in the city of Corinth, he writes this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins." So there's no forgiveness of sins, no hope, no anything. "In that case, all who have died, believing that Christ, in Christ, are lost." There's no hope, there's no resurrection, there's no heaven, if there's no resurrection. "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in the world." So what Paul basically says is that without the resurrection, those who follow Jesus, Christians, are a pitiful, useless bunch. And what we do Sunday after Sunday, especially Easter Sunday, is a ginormous waste of time. Because why even gather at all? It's not worth following a dead man's teaching, just a new religious system to try and get to God. Four questions we need to consider regarding Jesus' resurrection. First of all, was Jesus' death a sham? Okay, was the resurrection a hoax? It couldn't have been. The Romans were professional torturers and killers. It's what they did really, really well. And when they put someone to death, they put someone to death. And they even confirmed it by putting a spear in his side, making sure, yeah, he's dead. Medically, he was dead. And so they turned his body over to Joseph to be buried. This is the Romans doing this. This isn't Christians. It's not written from that perspective. It wasn't Jews faking anything. Jesus was confirmed dead by his killers. Second, was Jesus' body really gone from the tomb? Well, the earliest writings we have from that time say that it was. And it couldn't have been made into a myth and a story spread so quickly with so little time in between. So from the time that Jesus was, you know, claimed to rise again, that his followers claimed he rose again, to the time where it started to spread, which was instantly, like that day, in a matter of days, there's not enough time to concoct a story or a myth. Let me put it to you this way. If someone went on YouTube today and said that 9/11 never happened, it's all video editing and it's a hoax. Now, there's lots of conspiracy theories of why it happened, but if someone said that's just a myth, it's a story, somebody made it up, it's clever video editing, no one ever died, it wasn't this terrible, horrible thing, we'd all say, no, like, I could find people who saw it, who were there. I know people who lost friends. You couldn't make this thing up, because in our lifetime, we've experienced it. Now, in generations, someone could quite possibly make up a story and gather a few people who maybe believe that, but in the time when something happens, you can't do that. You can fabricate why you think something happened, but you can't completely fabricate at least the majority of the commonly held facts. And so there is no reason that this could have been made a story so quickly. Besides that, the Romans and the Jewish leaders who condemned Jesus to death in the first place confirmed that his body was gone. How did they confirm it? They made up a story that his disciples stole his body in order to say he rose again, and then they confessed to making up that story. So the people who put him to death admitted that Jesus was gone from the tomb, and they didn't know where his body was. They didn't have an explanation either. Third question, was Jesus seen alive after his death on the cross? Well, the Bible records that Jesus appeared to 12 different groups of people, from one person to 500 at a time, before he ascended into heaven and gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is proclaimed as the central fact, the central part of Christianity, right from day one. From the moment Jesus rose again, 3 days later, as the early church spread and grew, this was the central teaching and central theme. There wasn't other things. It wasn't like this hybrid Jewish religion. It was something completely different because of the resurrection, and the resurrection was the central proclamation for it all. It is why Christians have freedom and salvation. It's the message they preach. This one thing alone was central, and everything else was secondary right from the beginning. And so that says that there were eyewitnesses, some of these up to 500 people, who saw Jesus, would have been involved in those churches. And when they spread that message, people coming in could talk to these eyewitnesses separately and ask, what did you see? What did you experience? Why are you forming this movement, these teachings of Jesus that have become real and different? Did he really rise again? 4, are there any supporting facts that point to the resurrection? What about some other things other than just strictly the biblical account? Well, first of all, right within the early church, the Jewish leaders and the Romans who put Jesus to death in the first place, crucified him, and it was part of God's plan, they started killing Christians. And so Christians by the hundreds and even the thousands were murdered by Jewish leaders and the Romans. And it was because of this resurrection fact, because that was the central tenet to Christianity. And this is what they preached and they taught. And to snuff out this movement, they put people to death. That means that there were eyewitnesses. We know there were eyewitnesses and disciples and people who walked and talked with Jesus and claimed to see him after he rise again who were put to death. So hundreds and thousands of people put to death in horrible ways, sawn in half, torn apart by wild animals, you name it. They did it. And not one person cracked. Not one said, no way. I ain't dying for that lie. I would tend to think that if the group of us concocted a lie today, and then we were all sent out our separate ways, and over the period of the next 20 years, each one of us are, you know, put on trial and sentenced to a torturous death, that one of us is going to crack and say, you know, on this Sunday, we came up and devised this plan. It didn't happen once. It doesn't make any sense. Why would someone die for a lie? Not just one person or two or three, hundreds who under fear of torturous death, not just death, didn't crack. The other evidence that supports the resurrection is that Jews and Jewish leaders who accused Jesus of blasphemy in the first place started to come to Jesus by the hundreds, started to follow Jesus, became Christians by hundreds right away. And what that meant for them is they had to leave their culture. Often they would be ostracized by their family. Everything they knew was gone. And they went from safety and culture to being people on the run, being hunted. People in the hundreds and thousands from Jerusalem were scattered, Christians, in the early church because it was so dangerous to admit that you were a Christian. And it doesn't make sense that those who had safety, those who had the previous old system, would convert, because the central tenet was the resurrection. And it's right within the same months and years that it happened. And so these people experienced a church that was real and true because of Jesus' resurrection. And it didn't stop there. It spread like wildfire. It just continued to spread. And people had opportunity to meet those who were eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses, directly after the resurrection, these people that Jesus met with, didn't have time to concoct a story because they would have had to be in with the Jews and the Romans. The Jews, the Romans, and the, you know, Jesus' disciples would have had to have some meeting and say, at this Passover, this would happen. You need to be prepared. You're all going to be scattered, and so you're going to claim to see Jesus, and here's what you say. They were scattered. Jesus visited them and showed himself to them, and they came back centrally and started sharing these stories that were similar but different. They didn't know the timing. And so there's just enough evidence that makes it plausible and real. What difference does Jesus' resurrection make? It makes all the difference in the world. Without the resurrection, we're left with a dead martyr who had good teaching that you can choose to try and follow if you want, but to what end? Why bother even following Jesus' teaching in the New Testament if he didn't rise again, if it's just a religious system? Because it just replaces the old religious system, which was Judaism. And so now we have this new religious system with all this good teaching. Why bother gathering Sundays? Why bothering being part of the church, which doesn't mean building, it means people who are going in the same way? It just doesn't make sense. Without the resurrection, there's no proof at all that anything in the Bible is true. Everything about Christianity hinges on the reality of the resurrection. If it's false or if it didn't happen, it's a waste of time. We are pitied. We're to be pitied above all people because we're pursuing this thing that doesn't make sense at all. And I'll be honest, pastor or not, I'm not giving up my Sunday mornings and my life and meeting and everything. for something that's useless, for a system, for this religious system, this list of rules I get, and I got to try and meet up to it and be good enough. I can't do it, and I wouldn't do that. What happened because Jesus died? What happened because Jesus died? Well, first of all, in Jesus' death, sin is forgiven and it's dealt with. So instead of the old system in the Old Testament of sacrifice and, you know, sins were temporarily covered and forgiven till the next sacrifice, Jesus dies once for all, past, present, future. He becomes a sacrifice and he deals with sin. The punishment for sin, right early on in the Old Testament, punishment for sin is death. And Jesus receives that even though he's never sinned. What else happened because Jesus died? There's a new way. Secondly, there's a new way. It's not based on religion or rules, which God set into place for us to experience so that we can see that no one can be good enough, no one can match up to his standard except Jesus. God comes down, fully man, fully God, fulfills his own plan, his own list of rules and regulations. Because realistically, if all we had was a way based on whether we're good enough or not, who decides? Like, who decides who's good enough, who's not? And Jesus abolishes, or Jesus fulfills that. He doesn't abolish the old way. He fulfills it on our behalf. And he gives a new way, God's intended way to rescue humanity the whole time. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Because just if Jesus just dies and there's some forgiveness, there's no power to live. And it still doesn't prove that he is who he says he was. Because we're still left with a dead martyr, right? Who taught some good stuff, who claimed to be the Son of God, but it's up for debate. What changed in that moment because Jesus rose from the dead? Now, I can make a detailed thing and I can make a huge list, but I just want to consider two things this morning. Two things. First of all, first thing that changed was Jesus. Second thing was, it's a three for one. Sin, death, and life. So Jesus, sin, death, and life. What changed about Jesus because of the resurrection? Now, for some of you who've attended church for a while or you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, just that statement, you're like, what do you mean? Isn't that blasphemy? Something changed about Jesus, but it's not about who he was. Because of his resurrection, he is who he said he was. That changed. Up until that point, people, yes, have to place faith in Jesus. We still have to place faith that this is for real and believable and we use our reason. But with his resurrection, he proves that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. In fact, he said things would happen in the way that they did without control over how they would take place. All of his claims came true, all of them, because of the resurrection. And it means that his teaching, who he was, what he said, what was prophesied about him was true too. He was crucified on what charges? Blasphemy. Okay, he claimed to be God, the Son of God, and that was the final trump card that the Jewish leaders laid to be able to convince the Romans that he's worthy of death, and the people got behind that, because that's a big deal. You don't just claim you're God. And he sat silent before his accusers on that one charge. So he definitely claimed. Who else said that he was God, that he was who he said he was, and that his message was true, and that it's linked throughout time, and God worked through his chosen people, the Jewish people, and Jesus came to be the Messiah of both Jews and Gentiles. Who else said, yeah, this guy's who he said he was? Well, the Old Testament prophets did. Prophesied hundreds of things that Jesus fulfilled outside of his control to fulfill. When he encountered demon-possessed people, the fallen angels, the demons, confessed. So you want to just look at it in simple, you know, good and bad. His enemies said, that's the guy. And Jesus often said, no, 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 be quiet. Don't say that. I want people to discover that on their own. People who experienced his healing and miracles said that of him. His own cousin, John the Baptist, said he was the Son of God. His disciples and followers believed he was the Son of God and had that confirmed after he rose again and ascended into heaven. The writers of the New Testament did, the early church did, because in their oldest creeds, that is central, that Jesus was the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And God the Father himself spoke two times audibly, saying, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is God. The resurrection proves that. Now, Paul, I've talked about Paul already, how he converted from being a persecutor to a planter of churches and a spreader of the gospel, spreader of the good news of Jesus, that there's a new system, a new way. It's not built on what you do. It's built on what Jesus did on the cross and rising again, ascending into heaven and giving us his Spirit for life. And this is what Paul writes to the Roman church, a church based in Rome where the persecution was happening most and greatest. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets and holy scriptures. The good news is about what? What is good news? The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the son of God when? When he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere, so non-Jews everywhere, what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey, bringing glory to his name. Because Jesus rose again, as he said he would, in the way and the timing that he said he would, and appeared to many, went up to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he is God. Without that, he's just a guy. He's just a guy with some good teaching that's hard to understand sometimes, and a great, maybe even prophet in history without the resurrection. Everything changed about Jesus when he rose again. Second thing that changed was sin and death and life. Jesus defeated sin and death. The old system just kind of covered sin, sacrifice, all that. When Jesus became our high priest, our sacrifice, he changed everything because he rose again. And in so doing, he defeated sin. So Jesus took upon himself not the sins he committed. He took upon himself all of our sins, every human from the beginning of time to the end. And sin itself came on him. He took that punishment even though he didn't deserve it. The only way he could take that punishment is because he didn't do anything wrong. So he could willfully receive that on himself. And he died because of that, because the ultimate punishment for sin is physical, spiritual death. But because he rose again, it meant that sin had no power over him because he didn't rise again sinfully, and that punishment for sin affected his nature and now he's a sinful. He's still as pure as ever. It was defeated in him. And because he rose again means that death had no power over him. And he wasn't risen again like others he brought to life, Lazarus, and there's a number of other people who were raised from the dead and eventually died a physical death anyway. He had a new body. He was the first. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So as you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. So he's first of the new resurrection, new bodies, you know, the ability to spend eternity in heaven with God in this new body. He's the first raised that way in the power of the Spirit. Then all belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus conquered both sin and death, he gives those who follow him the ability to conquer sin and death daily. Not physical death, we'll all die, but we're brought to spiritual life through Jesus Christ, which means we can have abundant and eternal life beginning in the moment you believe and receive and follow Jesus. And after your physical body dies, you spend eternity in heaven. Sin couldn't overcome Jesus. Death couldn't hold him down. So because of that, he has the ability to offer us what he taught. He said, look, I'm not here to hurt you or to enslave you or give you an old-fashioned system. I'm here to give you life, like real life, not this kind of life you've made for yourself. I'm going to place my Spirit in you so that I will live in and through you. You don't need this religious system. You need me. And so because Jesus rose again, he makes that possible. In John 11, we find Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and mainly these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he's come upon this scene where one of his friends, Lazarus, has died. And he's been dead about 4 days. And he's about to raise Lazarus to life, a different, you know, not the same resurrection that Jesus had. But he speaks these odd words. Months, possibly, you know, up to a year before he was crucified and rose again. He says these words. So put yourself in that mindset. When we hear it now, we're like, oh yeah, resurrection, that makes sense. But here's what he said to those people. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Is he talking about physical death? No, he's talking about going from spiritual death, from the effects of sin and living sinful lives to being made alive. Jesus didn't say he'll rise you again internally. He said, look, I am the resurrection. It's through me that that happens, that you get a new spiritual nature, that you're made alive for the first time. I am the life. Because Jesus rose again, he offers that to us. Otherwise, all he can offer to us is a list of rules, and if you're good enough, maybe God will, you know, find you acceptable. He says, no, this is for everybody. I've leveled the playing field. It's based on what I've done, not on what you've done. And I offer you life because I have conquered death. That same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, is given to all those who believe and follow. Philippians 3, 9, and 10. It's a lot of Paul stuff, Paul's life. He says to the Philippian church, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. This guy was a Jewish leader. He obeyed the law very well. He was a really good religious guy, whatever that means in your world. He was a good religious guy and didn't break the law, the rules that the Jews laid down. But rather, I don't rely on that anymore. It's not about my own goodness. I become righteous through faith in Christ Jesus, through my belief. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on it. It depends on faith. Here's what I want to know, Paul says. In the end, I'll boil it down, make it real simple. I want to know Christ, so I want to be in relationship with Jesus, a living Savior. Not in the grave, he's alive, ascended to heaven. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Paul is not just speaking about when I die, I hope I'm raised again and go to heaven. He's saying internally, in my life, the life of death. I've tried doing all my own stuff, all the good stuff I can think of, and it still makes me feel empty. And it doesn't seem real, and isn't there more to this? And he said, look, I know Jesus. I'm not just content to know and read the Bible. I want to know the God who wants to know me and sent his son. No, I'm made right with God because I have faith, and I believe in what Jesus did. I believe that the resurrection is true. I don't want to just know about Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be in relationship with him. And I want to experience everything that Jesus said is mine in him through the resurrection. The angel said this to the ladies, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. If we remove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from history, I'm not showing up to church. I'm just telling you that right now. It's a waste of our time. It makes no sense. It's just going somewhere to hear some guy talk about something and sing some songs. But with the resurrection, there's something different than just hearing preaching or singing or being a good person, whatever that means. There is life. There's something new. There's something different. Jesus rose again so that we could have a new way. So how do we respond to this? Three things I want to challenge you or invite you to this morning. Consider it, believe it, receive it, follow it. So I want you just to consider it. This is the cool thing about Jesus. When he had people come to him, he never demanded they follow him right away or believe him right away. He asked them to count the cost, and he reasoned with people. And so I want you just to consider that. Just consider if what I've said is true or not. Dig deeper, ask questions, talk to someone, talk to me. We can get you lots of, our library is full of good resources. Check your mind in. Consider it. Do some digging and see if this is real or not. And make your choice, one way or the other. Do I believe this or do I not believe this? My hope is obviously that you would believe it. That's the second thing. Look, if you've considered Jesus and considered his resurrection, considered this stuff as true, then enter in that place of belief where it's not just some thing amongst all the other flittering thoughts you have in your head, but it's something you hold to in your heart. That, you know what, I actually believe this is true. Again, I'm not asking you this morning to believe it outright until you've considered. If you have considered it And this morning, you know, I would invite you to believe it, maybe for the first time, and say, you know what, that makes some sense. I think I should go a little bit deeper with this. And really the only next step to believing it is to receive and follow, as Jesus said in his own teaching. In order to be a follower of Jesus, you need to receive what he's given to you through his resurrection. That's forgiveness for sins, freedom, and his Holy Spirit, who are... I hate calling Christianity a religious system, but if you want to line them up against other religious systems, which I don't believe Christianity is, ours is the only one where it's not us trying to get to God by our offerings or good acts or going to bathe somewhere or if you walk somewhere or sell enough or do whatever. It's about God coming to us. But he says, look, I give you this gift. It's going to cost you a lot and it's going to change you. So all that stuff that you might follow by rules to be made new, look, I'm going to do that in you to begin with, and I'm going to transform you from the inside out. And so I'm going to give you a gift, and it's the gift of my presence and my spirit inside you the moment you believe and say, this is true. When you say, God, you know, I've done a lot of bad stuff. I've gone my own way, just like Paul said, through Adam, death came, but through Christ, this new way of life comes. And you say, you know, I'm sorry for all this sin, this bad stuff, and I receive your forgiveness. It doesn't mean that everything in your life will change overnight. It doesn't mean that God will, you know, fix everything, get you the job you want. But things internally will change. Sometimes things externally change as well, because I believe God heals and restores and fixes relationships and all of these things when we begin to follow him. But you need to receive it and put your belief into actions. Put feet to it and begin to follow him. What does that mean? Well, connect with others who are following him too. That's all this is. That's all church is. We connect together because we're terrible at doing things ourselves. And we fall back into old patterns and we're forgetful and we don't learn the way we ought to. And so we gather together, called the church, the people. So church isn't the gathering on Sunday morning. It's the people. And so we spend time with God in his word, getting to know him. And we spend time praying because we get to talk to him, a living God. And we spend time together so we can challenge each other and help and bear one another's burdens. Consider it. Think about it. Believe it. Receive it and follow it. It's worth it. The fact that Jesus is gone from the grave is the moment that changed everything. The fact that Jesus is gone from the grave is the moment that changed everything. And all I'm asking you to do this morning is to consider it. And if you've considered it, I'll invite you to believe it. And if you've believed it, put that belief into action and begin to follow Jesus and spend time with him and others who can help you do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up this morning as we close. I just want to pray over us. Lord, thanks so much, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus to do what we couldn't do in a religious system, be good or be pure or be holy, but that he is that for us and grants us the gift of forgiveness, not based on what we've done or how good or any of those things. Father, I pray that in our hearts you'd stir some of these things up, that we consider it, you would move that thought process, the reasoning, into belief, and that through belief we would follow you. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose again, that my life is not based on what I do, but on what you've done, and that because of what you've done, you work out new things and change in me. Thank you, God, that over time as you transform me through your Son, through your Spirit, I can be more loving and more selfless and more like Christ instead of just trying to be that way on my own. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.